Could we turn now to the passage that we're working through? That's Titus chapter 3. Paul's epistle to Titus, and reading from chapter 3. Our focus tonight will be on verse 5, but we could read the whole section from verse 3 to verse 7 just to get the verse in context. Let's hear the word of the Lord. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed in us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And particularly taken as our focus tonight, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. How can I be saved? It's the most basic question of all, isn't it? The most vital, the most urgent question that we need to ask. And here's a question that is being addressed in our text this night. Here is the subject of salvation itself being considered, and where salvation comes from. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. Now you'll remember that previously we've been speaking about this epistle as giving us the priorities for ministry for Titus within the congregation in Crete, and especially the need for him to emphasize practical holiness, which is the central focus of this epistle. He's speaking of that changed life, and last Wednesday night we considered how that changed life is itself the work of God. It is God's kindness and God's love that bring forth this changed life in true Christians. But how specifically does God change people? And that's the subject that we'll be considering this night. How specifically do we encounter the kindness and the love of God? And what does that do to us? How are we changed by it? That then will be our theme. Salvation is given by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is given by the Holy Spirit. Now you might be inclined to stop me as you hear that theme and to say, well, surely it's Jesus Christ who saves us. He is the Saviour. Is it not his work to save us? Now that is true. And that is crucial. And we'll be coming on to that in verse 6, which we'll consider on a future occasion. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Saviour. He's the one who does the work that is necessary to achieve salvation. But the one who comes into our lives and makes a change, that is the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity. God, the Holy Spirit, who comes in and who changes us, if indeed we are the people of God. The way we put it in theological terms is that it is Christ who makes the redemption payment. It is Christ who makes atonement. But it is the Holy Spirit who applies it to us. So we have the achievement of atonement. That's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the application of atonement to us. Us ourselves being changed. And that is the Holy Spirit. So first of all, salvation is given by the Holy Spirit. Let's see firstly, it is salvation by mercy. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We see here the desire to earn our own salvation by works. It's so natural to human beings. This is the way that the Apostle Paul himself was as an unconverted man. When he was Saul of Tarsus, he was trying to earn God's favour
by the keeping of the law, by the doing of good works. And it's so natural for people, perhaps when they get an interest in religion, perhaps when they get a concern about the future of their souls, to ask that, what can I do? What should I be doing? You think of the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? We have this ingrained idea in our heads, don't we? I just need to do this and do that, and God will be pleased, and God will save me. Remember Naaman in the Old Testament, coming to be cured of his leprosy. And the prophet Elisha said, just go and wash 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will come again. And he couldn't believe it. Naaman couldn't believe it. He thought that he would have to do some great thing to earn this healing. And he was, of course, initially inclined to reject the prophet's instruction altogether. So contemptible did it seem. Martin Luther was the same. He was trying to earn his salvation by following the practices of Roman Catholicism. We're told of him in the biographies going to Rome and there climbing the great flight of marble steps on his knees, seeking by that penance to earn God's favour. But of course, Luther had to discover what we ourselves must discover and have discovered, we trust, if we are indeed the people of God, that we need to trust in Christ to do the work, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And here's a vital lesson for us, simple and yet so important to understand this. It's like Job himself admits in the Old Testament, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. We try to do works of righteousness, and the truth is, our works of righteousness are as filthy rags. We try to do good things, and we maybe do good things. We maybe do something kind or something caring, but the trouble is it's marred, isn't it? It's contaminated by sin. Either we're full of pride, because we think that we've done something good, or we do that good thing, but we do it from wrong motives and from evil desires. And sadly we find that no matter how much we try to do what is righteous, we only commit sin and yet more sin. The reality of our own experience is we need to come to an end of ourselves and recognise that our own works are not good enough, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And that's the point that the Apostle Paul is making. The inadequacy of works. Works are not good enough. It's a painful truth, isn't it? That every righteous thing we try to do is fundamentally inadequate. And even if we could turn ourselves to work from here on what is absolutely perfect and good, yet still we have all these evil things that already we have committed. As the Apostle Paul himself concludes, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It is not of works. It can't be of works because we can't do the works. We are not good enough for God and we never can be. And you and I need to realise this and realise that this leaves us no option but to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from ourselves who cannot earn that salvation to the one who can and who has, and to trust in him for that salvation. So you see, we're brought to the alternative to works. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You see, the alternative, our works and our attempts at works, they're such failures, but the alternative is the mercy of God. The mercy. You see, it brings us back again to the character of God, which we were speaking about last week, the kindness and the love of God. And that's what we meet with when we come to God in the gospel and come to seek him. We find kindness and love. And kindness and love in action toward us. Kindness and love are, we might say, we say it reverently, the emotions of God. What he himself has towards us, the feelings that he has towards us. Kindness and love. And kindness and love exercised in what? In mercy. In mercy, which is that attitude that gives gift, that gives kindness, that gives grace, that is not deserved. That's the point. mercy to those who don't deserve mercy. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. It would just be what we deserved. So you see, this is the alternative. We put aside our works. We say, no, I am not good enough. I cannot earn my salvation. I must come to God with hands outstretched and receive his mercy. And the encouragement, of course, that we have in Scripture is that God is willing to receive us. As we were reading just a few moments ago, but God. Isn't that a wonderful text? But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. It's the same truth being brought out again, isn't it? We come trying to be good enough for God. We find in God that there is mercy and there is love even to sinners like us. And oh, the comfort when we come with empty hands and find in him a welcome and find in him a willing saviour. Oh, there are many of the people of God who found, who experienced this, who found mercy in God and who found comfort in him. And if we are God's people, then we too have found something precious in him. Let's see that it's God's character that has brought forth that salvation. It is his kindness, it is his love, it is fundamentally his mercy towards us. Therefore, if you and I are God's people tonight, as we trust we are God's people, who is to be praised for that? Is it what we've done? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. We're brought back to the Lord. We're brought back to praise and to worship the Lord. We're not sitting here praising ourselves, thinking, aren't we wonderful because we're in church on a Wednesday night? No. It's God who's made the difference. It's his kindness. It's his mercy. Therefore, all the praise, all the worship must be to him. So that then is our first point, salvation by mercy. But let's see, secondly, how this works specifically. It is salvation by regeneration. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. So we've said already that this applies, that this refers to the application of our salvation to us. This is the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, coming into our experience, and making a change. It is a spiritual change that is described here. The washing of regeneration. It's something dramatic. Something drastic. The Lord comes in. The Lord makes the difference. It's what's described to us by Ezekiel. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you and heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. We have many wonderful biblical pictures of what this is like, this divine heart transplant. We see it, for example, in the blind man brought to Jesus, and given sight, given new eyes to see, the deaf man given new ears, the madman, deranged by the devils within him, made sane, made whole and self-controlled in his mind, the dead man lying there, brought to life. That's the dramatic nature of the spiritual change here. Of course, our experience of it is not necessarily dramatic. It may be that it takes time for it to work itself out in our life, and some of us, our testimony is that the Lord worked very peacefully, very gradually over a long period of time. But we do know this theologically. There is one moment in time where the Lord comes in and takes that initial step, which we call regeneration, where he makes that spiritual change. We maybe can't pinpoint where that was, when that was, but the Lord knows, and that is sufficient, even when we cannot recognize it ourselves. He saves by the washing of regeneration. So it's a spiritual change. And specifically, it is new spiritual life. That's the meaning of the word, regeneration. It means to bring forth new life. The old life, the old sinful, wicked life, that has passed away. We are now new. The Lord is bringing forth from us a new life. He's taking away that old stony heart. He's putting in a new heart, a heart of flesh. A Christian is a person who has been reborn. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this is the point. The Holy Spirit comes into our life, into our experience, and he changes us. He brings forth this new life, the washing of regeneration, a regenerated life that now begins. And it's a life of cleanness. It's the washing of regeneration. And the term washing is important there because it teaches us how this regeneration actually affects us. Before, we were living this wicked, sinful life. It's described for us in verse 3. Before, we were foolish and disobedient and deceived. We were living in sins. But then the Holy Spirit came in and he made this change. Like we're saying, sometimes it can be a gradual experience, sometimes more dramatic. But he made the change, and therefore we were, as it were, washed, cleansed from the dirt of these past sins. It's like the Apostle Paul says, writing to the Corinthians, he gives a long list of sins, including some very ugly, some very vile sins. And he says, such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What then does this mean? It doesn't mean that all the desires after these sins are suddenly magically removed. We know that. We still sometimes have a hankering after the old sinful lifestyle. But the guilt has been cleansed. That's the point. The guilt has been washed away of all the sins we have done. Washed, of course, on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And the power has been broken. This is the crucial difference. The unbeliever is just led about from sin into sin. It's just one sin after another. But with the believer, there's a difference. The power of sin has been broken. It doesn't mean that we are perfect, but it does mean that we are able to refuse sin. We are able to turn aside from it. Sadly, we don't always do it. Sadly, sometimes we do walk into sins and embrace them and commit them just as once we did. But the difference is the power has been broken. The Lord has made us new, has given us this new life. And therefore we're called to live as those who walk in a new way, who live a new life. We're called to live as children of God, as children of the light, and no longer as the people who dwell in darkness. Have you experienced this change? Have you experienced regeneration? It might be that sometimes you feel, well, I wonder. I wonder if I really have. I feel my sinful desires so strong. I feel my sinful inclinations so numerous that really I question if the Holy Spirit has done anything at all. And yet ask yourself, would you really want to go back to that old life of just living in sin upon sin? Is that really where you want to be? And the truth is that although you might have a temporary hankering after it, the truth is if you were given that choice to live in holiness as Christ is holy and to live that old life of sin, you would rather live in holiness if only you had the power to do it. Your love is for holiness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that's our experience as Christians. Yes, failing, yes, letting the Lord down at times, but with a love for holiness and with a desire to bring forth holiness in our life, in our experience. We are those whom the Lord has changed. We are changed by the washing of regeneration. And having been washed, having been changed, our most basic fundamental desire is not to return and to live in the mire of sin, but to strive to live in holiness with God. And so as you examine yourself and as you find that you have indeed experienced this, then here is ground for comfort and reason to take encouragement from the Word of God. So it is salvation by mercy. It's salvation by regeneration. Thirdly, let's see, it's salvation by renewal. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now this is crucial, this last term, renewing of the Holy Ghost, because it points us to the specifics. Something is new. Well, what's new? What is different now in our life from the old life? In what sense have we been renewed? Three simple ways in which we have been renewed. We've been given a new mind. That's the first thing, a new mind. The Lord has worked within our mind to change the way that we see the world. Now we realise God is sovereign, he is in control. Now we realise God has given a law, and this is the way that we should live. And we understand that is the way that we should live. It's like the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so you see, we seek to bring forth obedience as those whose minds have been altered, to desire instead things of holiness rather than the things of this world. Second, and more importantly, we have a new faith. A new faith. Because not only do we see God, not only do we see his law, but also we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is vital. Now that the Lord has changed us, now that he's regenerated us, we have a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been renewed. And what's new especially is that we have a new faith in Jesus. It's not ourselves that have produced it. It's not that we've sort of worked it up, psyched ourselves up to believe somehow in Jesus. Rather, the Holy Spirit has worked in us, has changed our hearts, so that now we understand, well, the Lord Jesus must be my Saviour, and we trust in him. And we're willing to trust in him. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our Saviour. And you see, this leads directly to salvation. It's like the Apostle Paul says, writing to the Galatians, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." That's the new Paul, isn't it? The old Paul was trying to earn his salvation. The new Paul sees, by the works of the law, no one is justified. But by Christ, and by trusting in Christ, that is the path to salvation. So there's the new mind, there's the new faith, and therefore there is the new life. A new life that lives out this experience. It's the result of all that the Holy Spirit has done. He has renewed us within, and therefore there is a new walk, a new conduct before the world. We are changed, and therefore that change is evident. Hear the word of God. "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." You see the point? We show to the world the reality of the spiritual change by the difference of the life that we lead. The life has been changed. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. And that is the proof. That is the demonstration to the world, sometimes even the demonstration to ourselves, that the Lord has made a difference. There has been a change, and it's the work not of me, not of my ability to turn over a new leaf, but of the Holy Spirit working within the mind, working within the heart, working within the will, working within the conscience, to change me as a person, to walk instead in some measure of holiness and consistency in this world. And so you see, we are called to live self-controlled, wise, well-governed lives, just exactly all we've been speaking about all the way through Titus, especially through Titus chapter 2, the practical holiness that must come forth. And here we're being emphasized, this practical holiness is the product of God himself, the Holy Spirit, working within our hearts. It's the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what makes the difference, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. Just as we conclude, a couple of thoughts of application. To those of you who have known this change, don't you see that here is comfort? Here is reason for encouragement. It's his work. It's not my work which I can fail and let down and destroy. It's God's work, and he will bring it to a conclusion. Look to him. Trust in him. When things are bleak, when things are hard, see that he will bring his work to completion. And see the evidences that we see in others. I think that's the best encouragement, the best comfort that we can have. Especially a time like this, a time of grief, a time where we're feeling our hearts rent with sympathy for the sufferings of a brother, where we see the evidence in that brother's past walk of the changed life that he leads. Therefore we have encouragement that he is the Lord's, and that the Lord will guide and guard and protect even in the extremity of bodily weakness. The Lord is in control. He knows what is best. We trust in him. And let us see that this is what you must have. And although we are all here professing Christians, indeed let us all be ready to lift up our appeal to God and to seek it, if we never have before, that we would have this change, and that indeed we would truly be the Lord's people, as indeed we trust we are. So we commit our ways unto him, and we seek his blessing upon his word. Amen.